Amen. We are looking at the virtuous wife or the virtuous woman, learning from her example how to be virtuous as husbands and wives and fathers and grandpas and grandmas and children, etc. We want to live virtuous lives. Amen. I want to be virtuous. I want to not only talk the talk, but I want to walk the walk. And she is a great example for us. And we've been going verse by verse and extracting as much wisdom out of these verses as we can. Today, we will be looking at an additional virtue. We are looking at verse 10 to begin. And I'm going to read this entire section describing a virtuous person, or in particular here, a virtuous wife. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good, and not harm, all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. And this is the verse for today we will be looking at. She rises while it is yet night, and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Amen. Let's read verse 15 one more time. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. Proverbs 26, verse 14. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. And I think of this verse sometimes when I'm sleeping in. Am I a sluggard? I hope not. As a door turns on its hinges, right? It's a pretty funny picture, actually. It's a great metaphor. God is witty. He's very funny. A lot of movement in a sluggard's life. A lot of motion. Not a lot of production. That's the thing. Not a lot getting done. A whole lot of movement, though. But not the virtuous woman. She's up and at him before the crack of dawn, right? When it's still dark outside, you can see her. You can picture her in your mind's eye. Her kids are all still asleep. Her husband snoring away. She lights the little candle, the little lamp on the side of her bed. It begins to flicker as the oil burns, and she pitters on down the hallway, and the stone tile are cold on her feet. There in the kitchen waiting for her are her maidens and her daughters. It's going to be a long day, a productive day. She's already got it planned out because she has the virtue of foresight. And she's up and at them with initiative. She's proactive. And the kids are going to be up soon, and they're going to wake up starving as usual, right? And so her maidens are preparing, and her daughters are preparing. They're getting breakfast done, and one of them is grinding at the mill there in the kitchen, turning the various grains into flour. And the other one is stoking the flame in the clay oven. Another one is adding more oil to the flickering light. It's going to be a productive day. It's going to be a happy day. It's going to be a day of trial and some tribulation and some difficulty, but it's going to be, at the end of it all, a beautiful day in the house of the virtuous woman. Amen? I like the picture of that. Rather than the picture of a door turning on its hinges. A lot of movement, a lot of motion, not a lot of production. She has quite a bit of virtues. We've already talked about some of them. She has readiness. She wears readiness like sandals. And remember that from last week. Readiness is that you are alert. Your head is on a swivel. You're looking for opportunities to lay down your life for the kingdom. You're looking for opportunities to serve the needs around you. That's foresight. I mean, that's readiness. There's foresight. She's planning. She's considered what she's going to do this day. I mean, you have to in those days and age. There's no microwaves. There's no convenience stores. There's no restaurants. You better have grain in the kitchen if you're going to have pancakes for breakfast. You had better have bought wool and flax last year during wool season if you're going to have clothes for the winter. There has to be some foresight. You better be diligent. There's a lot of work to be done. She's industrious as well, willing and ready to work with her hands. Working with her hands, she's not above that. She's not above any work that is needed and necessary around the house, around the household. She takes initiative. She's loyal. And she is primarily oriented to the needs of her household. She doesn't wake up in the morning wondering, how can I serve the man today? She wakes up wondering, how can I serve my man today and my children? Because this is primarily what the Lord has called me to as a wife. The world hates that vision. I love it. Amen? And the Bible promises that a woman like that should be praised and will be praised. Let her works praise her in the gates. That is the path to true honor and blessing. It's not the path for everyone. There are some people that do not get married, etc., etc., nuance upon nuance. But generally speaking, this is a beautiful path that God has designed for the virtuous woman. She also, if you'll look here at verse 13, if you'll look at John 15, verse 13, I like this. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down a few hours of sleep for his friends. Like, I didn't read it exactly right, but I think I got the application down. She is exercising the virtue of charity. That's the virtue of charity. She's willing to lay down her life. God hasn't called her to be crucified for her family. You know, he doesn't call most people to that. He has called her, though, to work for her family. She is willing to lay down a few hours of sleep on the altar as a living sacrifice, and the Lord is pleased by the aroma of it. She exemplifies what Paul calls charity in Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. She's no princess. She's not entitled. She doesn't get to lounge around in bed while everyone else scurries around serving her. She gets up and serves others because she's humble. That's the virtue of humility exercised in daily activity. Amen? She's willing to serve these little snivelly-nosed children. That's humility. That's humility. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Do good to all men, especially to the household of faith, especially to your household. She exemplifies the virtue of temperance as well. You see, all of these virtues she is exemplifying are sermons that I could have preached to you, but instead I just put them all in one little tiny introduction. Charity and temperance, etc. Temperance, 1 Corinthians 9:27. Look what Paul says. I discipline my body. Most Americans don't have disciplined bodies. It's hard to preach that, honestly, as an American, right? We should probably have a time of confession, but Paul says, I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. That's a great sermon for me, amen? But it's a great sermon for all of us. This virtuous woman, she exhibits the virtue of self-mastery, self-discipline. It's called old-fashioned language, temperance. She's not lounging around all day. She tells her body to get up, her body gets up. Amen? Temperance. Like Jesus, Mark 1:35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Amen. Temperance and charity, self-mastery, loyalty to her husband and to her household. She's truly a role model for us all. All right, but today the virtue I want to talk about, which I think is best shown, because these temperance and self-mastery and all these other virtues are shown in many of the verses in this chapter, but this particular verse shows the virtue of justice in a very pointed way. And I want us to focus this morning on that one virtue, justice, because I want to be a just person. Who wants to be a just person? Let's find out what that means first, Pastor Brandon. We want to be a just place. We want to be a church known for justice, a community known for justice. I want to talk about justice. Begin right there, if you would, in verse 15. Notice what she's doing there. She's rising while it is yet night and provides food for her household. Now notice this, and portions for her maidens. Now, none of us have maidens. Society has changed. But they had maidens. She has maidens. Not everyone had maidens, but she has maidens. And her maidens are there at her house, and she's providing portions for her maidens. What's a maiden? When you read that, you might have thought of like a fair maiden from King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. A maiden who's going to be saved from the dragon. That's not what this is. A maiden is what I will call, for clarity's sake, an indentured servant. That's what she is. The Bible translates it slave. Now, the word slave, abed, in Hebrew has a massive range of meaning, from a servant to a criminal who's working off his debt, to a war slave, a kidnapped man who's brought into slavery. The word slave has a huge range of meaning in Hebrew. Can y'all hear me? All right. Greek is more precise of a language. Hebrew is a poetic language. It's a great language for telling stories. And so it's not a lot of pointed, precise words. A maiden is a type of slave, but I don't like to use the word slave because that comes with connotations and that will confuse you. She is not property. She is not a chattel slave. She was not kidnapped. She was not captured in an offensive war. She is, however, a biblically defined indentured servant who has been hired on by the household. Got it? Everybody nod your head. She's an indentured servant. Ruth chapter 2, verse 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, can we look at that real quick on the screen? Ruth 2, 8. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field, but keep close to my young women. That's my young maidens. He had maidens as well. God had established a particular institution where if you owed a massive debt, you could go to work off your debt as an indentured servant. God had established this institution where if you committed a crime, perhaps a crime of negligence, and your oxen got out of the fence and crushed your neighbor's corn, and you now owed them a year's worth of salary but had no way to pay it, he said, you can go and work as an indentured servant for your neighbor. At the year of Jubilee, all these debts were released because the Israelites were not allowed to keep slaves for generations. It's against God's law. These are indentured servants. This is not man-stealing, which was taking place in the Assyrian Empire at this time. The Bible says that for man-stealing, you get the death penalty. The virtuous woman is a virtuous woman. And she has these maidens virtuously, and they are either working off a debt, or their father hired their services out to this household. It's possible that they committed a crime. That's not likely, but that is possible. And they're working off their debt and paying restitution to that household. Amen? Everybody say amen if you understand. That's what a maiden is. And it's important to understand this for my point this morning. Paul instructs masters pertaining to maidens. Ephesians 6, 9. Masters, do the same to them. That's to your indentured servants. And stop your threatening. You don't mistreat indentured servants. You don't mistreat them just because they are of less power than you or a lower class than you. You don't mistreat them just because the Romans and the Greeks and the pagans do. Stop threatening, knowing that he who is both their master their master, see that? God has indentured servants, if you will, and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. When he looks down on planet Earth, you might be in a social class that's higher than other people. You might have indentured servants and owe no one any money. And they might be indentured servants and owe a lot of money, and they have to work and obey you and listen to you. God doesn't see a distinction between the two of you like you might think. You're both his slaves. You're both his indentured servants. You both owe him a lifelong debt. Amen? Paul has instructions on that. I think of this oftentimes when people in modern day America say that Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. And I've heard that time or two. And the next time I hear that, I'm going to say, I know, it's like the relationship between a master and a slave. And they're like, no, that's not right. And I was like, well, let me clarify. Let me explain to you that God had this institution. It was an institution of social security so that people could be hired on by other households. It was an institution of education. It was a gospel institution. In fact, that it models our relationship to God because we owe a debt we cannot pay. Amen? A sin debt. And debtor's prison is for eternity. But God paid the price being his very own precious blood. So now we are in his household, and we better get up in the morning and work. Amen? We got a job to do. He bought our services. He didn't kidnap us in an offensive war. He's not an evil God. He's a just and virtuous God. He purchased us. Now, the gospel is even better than that because he then marries us to his son and treats us as daughters. We are heirs now. So the gospel gets even better than that, right? I'm fine being a slave in God's household, but he said, I'll do you one better. I'll make you a son. I'll make you an heir. I'll marry you, the church, to my son and treat you as my daughter. Wow. See, this is great stuff, all right? The virtuous woman is in her everyday life doing justice to her maidens, and I'm going to show you that in a second, and exemplifying the very character of God. Her life is a portrait. Her life is a painting. Her life is a beautiful masterpiece being painted by God, even in her daily actions around the kitchen. Exodus chapter 21, verse 7. Let me go a little bit deeper in this concept. When a man sells his daughter as a slave, see, that just does not come across well in our language. And this is not a Sunday school class where I can really dive in and explain it to you with clarity. But it doesn't mean he sells her as property. That's what the Romans did. That's what the Greeks did. That's what the Assyrians did. That's what the Babylonians did. And it's largely what the South did, and God punished us for it. All right? That's not what this means. He's saying that the father is hiring out her services to a household because the family is poor and doesn't have enough food to eat that season. That's what he's talking about. If that happens. Now here's the point. She shall not go out as the male slaves do. The maidens have special privileges and special rights being maidens. Verse 8. If she does not please her master, that means if she is not taken by her master to be a wife. Okay, who has designated her for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. That means her bride price can be paid by someone else so that she can be married to them instead. He doesn't get to just keep her around the house forever. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people. Don't you dare sell her to the Assyrians. They don't follow God's laws of justice since he has broken faith with her. The point is she has dignity. She has rights. You don't get to just treat her however you want to treat her. Amen? If you treat her inappropriately or unlawfully or unjustly, God takes issue with it. Verse 9, if he designates her for his son, that's what God did for us. Isn't that awesome? And that's what God did for us. He shall deal with her as with a daughter. If he takes another wife to himself, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marital rights. She has rights to food. Notice that. She has rights to clothing. She has legal binding due that is owed her according to the demands of justice. Verse 11. And if he does not do these three things for her, she shall go out for nothing without payment of money. In other words, if you mistreat her, if you are not just toward her, she has every right to leave town and not pay you a cent. Oh, but she owes me the debt. If you mistreat her according to God's law, the debt is cleared. Thus saith the Lord. Amen? She can be liberated. He can be prosecuted by the civil authorities, and he will be punished by God. See, God takes seriously the way we treat one another, even the way we treat others who are of a different class than us, or viewed differently than us in society. He takes issue with it. My favorite thing about servants, let me read this to you, Genesis 17:7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you. It's God speaking to Abraham, explaining the details of the gospel. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, Abraham, and your offspring. God makes a covenant with Abraham and Abraham's offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. God makes a covenant with Abraham and Abraham's children. Then look at verse 12. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. That's the sign of the covenant. Why is the little boy circumcised? Because God made a covenant with Abraham and with the little boy, with the children. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money, that doesn't mean what it sounds like today. He's buying the services of the person from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house, notice this, and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. I love that. It brings tears to my eyes. God says, if you buy a Gentile slave, they've been mistreating them. They perhaps kidnapped them in some offensive war. That's forbidden by God's law. But you bought them into your household, and now they're in your house. They don't know another person in the whole land. And you bring them under your wing, and you empower them and train them up and treat them justly according to my laws. You give them social security. I will love them too. Have them circumcised. I'm in covenant with them too. You bring them into your house, I bring them into my house. I just love that. That doesn't have a lot to do with my sermon here, but I just love that so much I wanted to put it in. The blessings of God that flow to the virtuous woman overflow to the virtuous woman's children. That makes sense. A lot of people don't believe that, unfortunately. But that makes sense. But it also overflows to her maidens. That's pretty neat. Talk about a promotion, right? I love that. So in some sense, the maidens and the virtuous woman, though they are separated by class and though they are separated by money, they're on equal footing in the eyes of God and have both the same rights to God's love and God's affection and God's blessings. And they both have a dignity. I love that. Are y'all paying attention to me? Are y'all listening? All right. I hope everyone's listening. You know, in pagan society, it wasn't like that. In pagan society, Roman, Greek, Assyrian, Babylonian, I looked up every single one of them to be sure. I even got some quotes from Aristotle, right? They did not believe that maidens deserved justice. They believed maidens were not persons. They did not have legal status as, quote, persons. They were property. That's very much like the way the world views preborn babies right now. That they don't have legal rights until they exit the birthing canal. That, of course, defies all common sense and all decency, certainly defies God's law, but that's the way children, preborn children, are looked at in our society. They aren't persons, they don't have legal status, their life is in the hands of the mom. Just as in pagan society, the life of the maidens were in the hands of the masters. But in the Bible, whether you are a maiden or a manservant, or a master, no matter who you are, you're created in the image of God and deserve and have every right to being treated with honor, respect, and justice. Amen? Jupiter never published one single law protecting slaves, but God published verse after verse after verse. He takes it very seriously. Now, let's move on. Another word. What is a portion? Now, you might think that this goes without saying, but I want you to really think about these words. A portion, you say, well, portion, she gives her portion to the maidens. What's that? You say, well, it's obviously food. It is food, sort of food, but why doesn't he say she wakes up early in the morning before the sun comes up and gives food to her children and food to her maidens? It doesn't say that. It changes the word from food to portion. The reason is most people give food to their own kids. Amen? And that's not especially virtuous. Now, there are some people that don't provide for their own children. The Bible says they're worse than non-Christians, right? You're not a Christian if you don't provide. In fact, you're not even not a Christian. You're worse than a non-Christian, the Bible says. You're worse than an infidel if you don't give food to your own children. Everybody takes care of their own children, generally. You don't necessarily need the Holy Spirit in your heart to give food to your own children. That's just baked into the cake. But she goes beyond that. She doesn't just give food to her children. She gives a certain set of food called a portion to the maidens. That means she is giving to the maidens what is legally determined and prearranged according to the contract. She is being just. She is being fair with the indentured servants. Does she have to be? Would anyone know? Couldn't she take advantage of her position and her status? Couldn't she take advantage of her power? Couldn't she? She could. But behind closed doors, when the sun is even up, she's at the kitchen, and she is treating her maidens with justice, rendering to them what is their due as humans created in the image of God. That's virtuous right there. That's virtuous. Jeremiah 22, verse 13. Woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness. That means injustice. And his upper rooms by injustice. Who makes his neighbor serve him for nothing and does not give him his wages. God cares about how we treat our neighbors, amen? Especially how we treat the neighbors that we could potentially take advantage of because we have more power or prestige or connections or class. God really cares so much that he says, woe to him, woe to him. And there is a lot of wicked people that build their houses on injustice. They're all over our society, yes? They're all over the television. And it looks like things are going well for them, but the Bible says, woe to them. That house will come crashing down one day on their own heads. So, what is justice? Just to be clear, and I'm almost done with the serious stuff. I'll have some funny stories for you in a second. Just, you know, are y'all still with me? All right, we got cheese enchiladas in a second. Just let's hold on to this, all right? The virtue of justice in the Bible, not in the ancient world, is the faithful and compassionate, from the heart, giving of what is rightfully due to every person. Amen? And the Bible makes a special point to insist on justice for the powerless, like maidens. The Bible is very clear we are to show no partiality, not to the rich, not to the poor. No one is to be treated with partiality or favoritism like that, not in an unjust way. But the Bible does make a special point to remind people, especially rich people like us, to be careful how we treat the maidens in our society. Render to them their portion, whatever that particular portion might be. Honor, dignity, the paycheck that you promised them, etc. I was in the Walgreens pickup line trying to get some medicine, and you have to wait there for a little while. And I work on these sermons in my head all week long, so I get little nuggets all throughout the week. And there on the sign facing me at the Walgreens pickup is a request for justice. Not a demand, a polite request for justice. And it says there on the sign, it says, basically, treat our employees with respect. Okay. Apparently, they need a sign for that, right? You do have to wait in that pickup line a while, and I suppose some people get a little testy. Please treat our employees with respect. They were evolved from apes. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that, but I always think about that when people say we should respect one another. It's like, why do you think we should respect one another? You think we came from apes. You think we're just a cosmic sludge. We just evolved randomly by chance. Why should I respect you? You're just a floating bundle of atoms like me, a floating bundle of atoms. Survival of the fittest, right? The world has no true claims to justice. But that's not what it said. That wouldn't win over anyone's heart. But it said treat our employees nice and respectfully. It said respectfully. They have loved ones too. I thought that was interesting. And now, I'm glad that someone loves the person behind the counter. But I'm not treating them with respect and honor because someone loves them and someone chose them. I'm treating them with honor and respect because God loves them, because they are created in the image of God. You see, that sign is the religion of choice. This person is a person. Treat them with honor because someone out there chose them. You know, we believe in choice. No, that's not right. The baby shouldn't be treated with justice because mom chose them. That is pagan. That is a pagan worldview that humans have the rights over other humans as chattel slavery. No, we treat the person at the window with honor and respect because they're a fellow human created in the image of God. And when we look at them, especially when we look at them laboring and working and serving me, we see a reflection of the divine. We see a reflection of God. And so they have intrinsic value. And so we treat that person at the window with respect and honor. Amen? Christianity, they say, is not a religion. It's a relationship. And there's some truth to that. But you know, Christianity is also about treating people in town with respect and honor. That's super practical, but we need to say that these days, don't we? We need to say that today. You can't talk to people the way you talk to people out on the street. You can't flick people off. You can't curse people out on the highway. You can't cut in line. We have to treat one another with justice and respect. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice. Amen. I think we need to think about this more. We're not supposed to just be nice to our neighbors in a sentimental way. We really need to be treating our neighbors with justice, which means rendering to them their due according to the law of God as revealed in the Bible. Yes? Amen? So, what time is it? We've got a few more minutes. I want you to watch out for a few people, though. As soon as you start saying justice, you got to watch out for a few people. You got the social justice warriors is what they're called. Now, that is a pejorative. I've actually been called that before. That's a ditch. Social justice is a thing. God has prescribed justice for society. I feel like that's common sense. If you've ever read a few verses in the Bible. But a social justice warrior, someone like that in our society, is claiming those words from the Bible and redefining them in a different worldview, okay? In a Marxist worldview. So you got to watch out for that. And I don't need to say too much about that. I'm pretty sure everybody gets that right now. But now there's another person we need to watch out for, and that's the person that says, there's no such thing as social justice. The Bible doesn't care about social justice. It only cares about saving souls and preaching the gospel, and we only focus on gospel things. There's no such thing as social justice in the Bible. That's not true either. The Bible's very clear. You treat your maidens with respect, and you render to them their portion. Amen? There is social justice in the Bible, not as Marxists define it, not as the world defines it, but as it is revealed in Scripture. The Bible gives us very clear instructions on how to render justice toward one another. Another person to watch out for is an entitled person. A lot of times people will make demands for justice, but what they really are just being is entitled. I had a student once who wrote a very average book report and then told me upon finishing the book report that they never read the book. And I gave them, and I should have given them an F. I was young and too nice. I should have given them an F. That would have been just. But I gave them a C. And their parent called me livid and angry. How dare you give them an A? I said, what do you mean, how dare I give them an A? It was worth a C. Actually, it was probably worth less than that. I gave them a C. And he was like, no way, my daughter, this and that. And I said, sir, did you read the last page of the book report where she indicated that she never read the whole book? And he was like, oh, I didn't see that page. I'm going to talk to her when I get home. Right. So we got it squared away. But you see, what he was demanding was an A for C work. That's not justice. That's entitlement. Right. You're not entitled to necessarily get a trophy if you don't win. That's not justice. That's entitlement. We need to watch out for that. That's not what I'm preaching. We also need to watch out for the floppers. No one here watches. Well, a few of you watch soccer. But one of the things soccer players are known for is when they're briefly touched or barely bumped, or sometimes when they're not even bumped at all, they flop on the ground like a fish on the beach. Y'all seen that before? Just because someone is claiming an injustice is being done doesn't mean an injustice is actually being done. We need to go through due process and see. Amen? We're not supposed to leverage justice against one another. You do something to me and I freak out because I'm trying to dominate you or win. The point of justice is shalom and community and peace, not to win. Amen? So you got to watch out for that. And also, you got to watch out for the gnat strainers. That's not justice when you're over-scrupulous with everyone, right? Matthew 23, verse 4, they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. The goal of justice isn't to hold a judgment day right now for everyone. We got to let a lot of stuff go. Amen. Love covers a multitude of sins. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 21. I think this sums it up. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Okay, no, pause right there. We do need to treat each other with justice, amen? And we need to make sure we're treating others with justice. But when someone is unjust toward us, if at all possible, chill out, amen? This is not the judgment day yet, okay? You don't have to strain every gnat. Why should you chill out? Next verse, your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others, amen? You know you better chill out. If you want to have a judgment day and you want to go all justice on everybody, be careful what you wish for. Amen? So we got to watch out for the gnat strainers and the floppers and the entitled. You got to watch out for all the various misdefinitions of justice, but saying all of those qualifiers still need to treat one another with justice. Amen? All right, I can see some of y'all are done, but I got a few more things. Just let me say a few more things. Speak to others with respect. Yes? Pay your rent when you agreed to pay your rent. Show up to work on time because that's what you're paid to do. That was the agreement. Amen? Don't copy someone else's homework and call it your own. Pay your contractor what you promised them when the job is done. Tip your server fairly, especially when they work hard. Let others merge in traffic, right? When it's their turn. It's the zipper. Anyway. If you owe them a response, stop ghosting them. Give credit to the coworker whose idea won the client and don't steal the credit. Don't cut in line and demand special treatment because you are of a higher position and status. Return the wallet that you found with the money still inside of it. Keep your word even when it costs you something. Treat the janitor with the same respect you treat the CEO. God sees no distinction. Check the facts before passing judgment. Give the benefit of the doubt. Amen? Amen. I've said enough. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. What does the Lord require of you, Christ Church? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Amen. Let's all stand and pray.